So we are working through a sermon series on the 10 healthy missional markers for churches. And they are markers that flow out of Scripture, and they speak about the vitality or life in a congregation. And so we use the 10 healthy missional markers to align our lives and our ministries with the heart of Jesus. And so the journey that we talk about is a vitality is about life. It's a journey about following the Holy Spirit. And we follow the Spirit wherever the Spirit leads. Today we're talking about intentional evangelism. Ooh, that's exciting, isn't it? When we think of evangelism, one of the first images that comes to mind is someone coming knocking on the door, right? How many of you have had somebody come knock on your door to talk to you about, you know, faith? Okay. All right. And so, you know, there's much more to evangelism than that. Christians know actually why it's important, don't we? We know why we're called to share the gospel. It says so in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And then he goes on to say, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." And then he says, "Remember this, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So the real question for us isn't really why do we do it, but really how do we do it? And specifically, how do we do it here at Bethlehem Covenant Church? So how many of you are familiar with the Andy Griffith Show? Back in the 60s, popular show. Well, there's an episode in there where Andy's off. He's a sheriff, and he's off out of town, out of Mayberry, and his deputy, Barney Fife, is in charge. And so he deputizes the local mechanic, Gomer. And so together, the two of them are patrolling the streets. And late one evening, they realize that the bank is being robbed. And so they're afraid. They don't know what to do. They're hiding in their car. And finally, Gomer looks at Barney all excited, and he says, "Shazam, we need to call the police." And Barney shoots back, "We are the police." And you know, sometimes in the church, that's how it is for us in evangelism. We look around and realize that we are the police. In other words, we are the ones who God has called to do evangelism. So God sends people to other people to win them to Christ. God uses us, people. And evangelism then requires both you and I. It's simply sharing the gospel. It's the good news. It's telling the story about Jesus. So how do we do intentional evangelism? Well, today we're going to look at three ways. First, we're burdened for the spiritual condition of those who do not yet know Jesus. So in Scripture, we see the woman today at the well. She's going back to town to tell the other people what she has experienced. You know, the woman with Jesus, she says, "I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus said, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." And then the disciples come, and in verse 28, "Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, 'Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?'" And so as we look at that, we recognize that by most accounts in Scripture, if you do any digging, that this woman is really an outcast in her community. And she's really on the edge of society. And so really the question is, what is her motivation for telling other people? I mean, why does she care if these other people know anything about Jesus? Well, it brings us to this question for ourselves. What does it mean for you and I to be burdened for the spiritual condition of those who don't yet know Jesus? Well, here's the thing. It can be kind of easy to put someone off, you know, or to, you know, put off telling someone about Jesus. You know, talking to someone about Jesus can kind of feel like, you know, going and knocking on the door. And it can be uncomfortable because all of us know what it's like being on the other side of that door, right? Now imagine this. You're sitting at home, quietly engaged in a movie or a book. You're sitting down to dinner and you hear this knock on the door. And you know that you have to answer it, but you're thinking to yourself, "Now who is that? And what do they want now?" And before we know who it is, we're already thinking, can I just be left alone? Is that true? Somewhat. But then you answer the door and you see that it's a close friend or it's a family member that you're really glad to see. Or maybe it's the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes spokesperson with a camera crew behind and you're in your orange shorts and purple robe. You know, the point is that you thought it was going to be a big annoyance, but instead it becomes really good news. And so right now, we recognize that Jesus is knocking on the door of the hearts of those people that we know who do not yet know Jesus. He's already at work in their lives, and he's helping them to realize that when they open that door to him, then they begin to experience that free gift, that relationship that they've always been looking for. So our job is to come alongside the Holy Spirit and cooperate with God in the work that he is already doing. You know, so that we can be like that Publisher's Clearinghouse spokesperson and see the joy in the person's life when they realize this great gift that they are receiving through Jesus Christ. You know, this wonderful gift of salvation. That they go from sin and regret and death to now new life. And joy and the grace that Jesus offers. So as we invited you to take out or look at this card to begin to fill in some names, I encourage you to continue that now throughout this service, writing down names that Jesus would prompt you, people you know who don't yet know Jesus. So as we come to faith in Christ, we recognize that we have received a great gift, but I want you to think about this. Think about the people that you know right now on this list who don't yet know Jesus. And let me tell you today that if they do not come to faith in Jesus Christ, they will perish in an eternity in hell. Those are pretty harsh words, aren't they? But they're not my words. I invite us to listen to this passage in context in John 3:16 and 3:18, very familiar passage. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life." That sounds like good news, isn't it? And then it's followed by 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." God's motive is not condemnation, it is salvation. It is bringing new life. And then we continue on. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned." What a wonderful, wonderful good news, right? But the rest of that verse says, "Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." So here's the question that we have. You know, God's motive is to bring all people to faith in him, to salvation, to be saved. Do we, you and I, recognize this as a life or death question? You know, and I'm not saying this to guilt us all. You know, we probably have a lot of questions around this, certainly. I have some questions, but I invite you to come to me and talk to me about this anytime. You know, you can come and knock on my door and say, "Tim, you said, so explain this to me." But, you know, the point is, I think we owe it to ourselves to seriously ask the question, what does it mean to be burdened for the spiritual condition of those who do not yet know Jesus? What does that mean in our lives? So I think it takes a moment for us to consider, you know, the eternal consequences for all of us and ask ourselves, does it matter to Jesus? You know, and as a follower of Jesus, we're compelled to ask Jesus, how much does it matter to Jesus? Because we want our hearts to be burdened with the things that burden Jesus' heart. And we might just need to simply pray and ask Jesus, "Lord, give me a burden for those who do not yet know you. Show me your heart, Jesus, in this matter." And I believe that God then answers those prayers. In 2 Corinthians 5, we read this, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And again, in 2 Corinthians 5, we read, therefore we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God is making his appeal through us. And then he says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You know, these are strong words that the scripture uses about this burdened heart for the lost. We want to ask God, give us your heart. So how do we do this? Well, we commit to pray for the people that are on our list. We commit to pray by name for those people that they may come to know Jesus Christ. You know, this morning I have several of these lists over the years, and I was praying through some of those for some people, and it's amazing how God changes our heart, changes my heart as I begin to pray for those who do not yet know Jesus. So that's the first way. We are burdened for Christ. So how do we do evangelism? Secondly, we identify pathways for evangelism to take place in our ministries. So we track an important aspect of bringing people to Christ through the story in the passage today. You know, the people from town that the woman shared with, they all come out. They hear the woman's testimony, but they want to experience Jesus firsthand. So in John 4, we pick up, the townspeople, came out of town and made their way toward Jesus, toward him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. So she had an impact on them. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. So they spent time with Jesus. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we are no longer believers just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So the townspeople meet Jesus for themselves. And a clear pathway for intentional evangelism includes meeting Jesus. People have to meet Jesus for themselves. You and I cannot give new life. We can show love and compassion to everyone we meet, and we do that. We can teach the truth of the Bible with passion. We can do it creatively. We can we can care for people with the very heart of Jesus. We can listen and extend the grace that Jesus gave us. We can pray and ask God to work miracles in people's lives. We can do all those things, can't we? But you and I cannot do one thing, and that is we can't give new life. That's the sole work of the Holy Spirit through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So our role is this: to share the gospel, to share the good news. What is the gospel? It's the story of Jesus, isn't it? And so as we share that gospel, we can demonstrate it, but we recognize that the gospel has the power of God to save. It says in Romans 1, middle of this verse, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. So there is no evangelism without the gospel, without the message of God, the word of God, the story of God, of Jesus Christ. So how do we share the gospel so that it does its work? In Acts 7, we read about Philip, who goes to Samaria. Maybe these are some of the same people that Jesus visited. Remember when he went and saw the woman at the well? So Philip, later on, after Jesus goes to heaven, the church is persecuted, the people are sent out, and Philip goes out and begins to preach in Samaria. We read in verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. So he proclaimed the gospel, the message. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw signs he had performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. So now he's got their attention, right? He shared the gospel, is accompanied by his signs, people are paying attention. For with shrieks and impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. I think that's one point that we can't neglect to recognize too, is that last line. There was great joy in that city when the gospel came and was preached. And then later on in verse 8, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. And when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And after they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many surrounding areas. So after they heard the message, then Philip spent some time with them, didn't he? And then he invites the other apostles to come and share and preach and lay hands, and they receive the Holy Spirit and they experience Jesus. So what do we learn from all this? There's kind of a pathway if we put this together. First, Philip begins to build relationships. He goes to Samaria and begins to share the gospel. He shares the story of Jesus. The gospel produces faith in those who hear. And then Philip and the other apostles come alongside them, these people, to help them develop and experience what this new life in Jesus really means. So at Bethlehem Church, we have pathways for ministry. We have ways for you to bring people to experience Jesus Christ. And they are effective pathways. They are ways that actually have produced fruit in our ministry. And one of those ways is the Alpha Course. Some of you have heard about that. Some of you have not. It's an opportunity to invite a friend to hear a clear presentation of the gospel, and over 12 weeks of time together to share with one another, ask those questions that we really do struggle with about believing and living our faith. And then it helps people to understand and come to faith in Jesus Christ. So a group study with men and women, or couples groups, you know, we meet in smaller group contexts, and then there we have the opportunity to share the Word of God and to ask questions and to share our stories about how God is at work in our lives. And John Teeter, he's part of the evangelism team at the Covenant Church. He says, "Where's the best place for a person to come to faith in Jesus Christ?" The answer: a Bible study. Because that's where we hear the Word of God, and that's where together we can share and grow. There's new members class for those who are still wrestling maybe with what it means to really truly believe. What does it mean to have faith in Jesus Christ? In the caring ministries, you know, there's a watching world who is watching you as you go out and minister to your friends and neighbors through food drops and through block parties and through Spirit Lake mission work. And, sending people to other states to minister. People are recognizing that Jesus is at work in your life. They're watching you. You're speaking the gospel as well in what you're doing. And so people see that. How about in youth ministry? We have pathways which include our confirmation course. They include our youth group. You know, Wednesday evenings, the youth come and bring their friends and experience the gospel. They hear it, and week after week begin to engage in that. And I want you, students, don't underestimate the power of youth group, of bringing one another to hear the gospel over time. It is producing a lot of fruit, much fruit. It really is. And then there's Moose and Chick and Acquire the Fire and all those kinds of events that we can go to, and we can hear the gospel and get excited about it. But what's really neat, what's really important, what I really love is that you can come back to this church and you can find a community that will walk with you, that each week that youth group gathers and there's committed leaders there for you. So there's mission trips, all kinds of things. And children, we have one of our most powerful pathways for evangelism coming up in July, and that's Vacation Bible School. And Cheryl has the opportunity in the midst of that to share the Bible expedition, where she presents the portions of the gospel throughout the night. And on the fourth night, she will invite the students to put their faith in Jesus Christ, to recognize what it means to trust that Jesus died on the cross for them, and invite them to believe that and to receive Jesus. And here's the good news. Many kids do. That is a fruitful ministry. Oftentimes there's several kids that commit their lives to Christ, and sometimes a lot of kids. And so I'm hoping that this year all the kids, you know, get to receive the gospel. And so we have Sunday school, midweek ministries. All those are opportunities, pathways for people to engage and hear the gospel. And one way that I think we neglect, one way that we maybe take for granted, is sitting here this morning in worship. This is a tool of evangelism. one of the best ways to witness to Jesus Christ, when someone walks through the door on Sunday morning and they're desperately looking for answers to life's questions. They've heard that the church has a message to hear, a message worth hearing. And you might think that it's all about how the pastor preaches. But let me tell you, if somebody walked in here on Sunday morning and I was the only one standing up here, and they came up the back, I bet they'd get about two steps in, turn around, and walk right back out. Because nobody wants to just hear me. No, because it's the body of Christ that witnesses to us. When we're standing here, or when we're here together, when we're standing in worship, we're proclaiming Jesus Christ. When we come to the table at communion time, we're proclaiming Jesus Christ and his death until his return. When we greet one another with a handshake or a hug, we are extending the grace of Christ to that person next to us. You know, when we are praying and lifting up our prayers in church, we are acknowledging our trust in Jesus Christ on his behalf. And that brings hope, and that brings faith, and that brings the gospel to those that are around us, that are witnessing. So your being here on Sunday morning is an evangelistic tool. Did I make that clear? How important it is that we are here on Sunday morning witnessing to one another and to the world about us. So I want to take a moment to invite Michaela and Eric up here. They have agreed to just share a little bit of how God has been at work in their lives. And so I want to invite Michaela first, if you would share.
I'm really short. There you go. All right. So I'm Michaela. I didn't grow up in church. When I was a younger kid, I found myself in the middle of a full-on identity crisis. I had some Christian friends who would talk about God, and they would talk to me about Jesus, and I really didn't like it. And I would always, if they would start talking about God, I would just shut it down. But I would ask them questions that I knew were unanswerable because I wanted them to see what I thought was the fallacy of their belief. But I still had this burning question, who am I? So I ended up meeting a young man named Gabriel. He sat in front of me in science class and sat next to me in math, and he always wore t-shirts with Bible verses on the back, and I would read them. And so he was a completely devoted follower of Jesus. But I didn't know that he was a follower of Jesus because of the things that he said to me, or even because of the things that other people told me about him. I knew that he loved Jesus because of his eyes. They were always full of emphatic compassion, even when, if not especially when, I would tease him and make fun of him for his faith. But he would always respond with love. I knew he was the real deal. We started talking more and more and started building a relationship. And he would tell me things like, just check out Christianity, like go online and see what it's about. And he would give me videos to watch from like scientists and journalists who, through objective research, came to believe in Jesus, which proved to me the supremacy of Jesus in both historical and scientifical evidence. So I gave him a hard time a lot. And when I was 15, he was talking to me one night about God, and I just really felt like I needed the answer to the question of my identity. And he just said, do you want to try Jesus? And I'm like, yeah, sure, that sounds great. So the next day, after school, he gave me a Bible, and I started reading it, studying it, consuming it. And then it started consuming me, started shaping my heart. I submitted to Scripture, and I found Jesus, therefore I found myself. When I was 16, I realized that if I wanted to know who I was, I needed to know who Jesus was. So I became a follower of Jesus. I started attending a local youth group, and I became part of the family of God. Later in high school, I led campus ministry. I would give messages to my classmates and try to get them to believe in Jesus the same way Gabriel got me to believe in Jesus. And There was actually one girl who told me that this one particular day she was going to go home and kill herself. She decided that she was done. And that day, I didn't know it at the time, but she looked up to me, and I looked at her, and I said, "Hi, how are you doing?" And just that really simple act of expressing Christ's love convinced her that life was worth living, and she decided that she didn't need to go home and kill herself that day. And that's just a small reflection of Jesus. Christ in you is a force to be reckoned with. Time went on, and I decided that it was time for me to leave the church I was attending for various reasons. And I started attending this lovely sect of Christ Global Church. And I asked my parents to come with me several times, but they politely declined my offer. It wasn't until last Christmas that my parents came with me. And my dad, afterward, I told him that I would sit alone every week at church, and apparently he thought that was super depressing. So he was like, "How would you like it if I sat with you?" I'm like, "Heck yes, sounds great." So they started coming with me to church, and my dad got converted when we were at Alpha. He accepted the challenge of following Jesus, and he is now a Christian. And so I'm going to be leaving in a few weeks for North Central University. I'm going to be a church planter in North Africa. And none of these things would have happened if it wasn't for one brave high school freshman telling me about Jesus. Thank you.
Thank you, Michaela. And now, Eric, I invited you to just share a couple words briefly, because I know you do like to talk, don't
I
you?
Do.
Yeah, okay.
I do.
All right. So, to just briefly share, you know, that experience of coming and sitting with Michaela and how that began to impact your life.
Okay. Well, when Michaela started asking us to go to church every Sunday, I knew it was always coming, and I always kind of dreaded hearing it, and I knew I'd have to turn her down. But when she told me she always sat alone, of course, I love my daughter, and I thought, well, I can't let you sit alone anywhere if I can help it. And when I came and sat with her that Sunday, I was inspired by being here. I learned that Jesus does love me, and I guess through the power of the love for my daughter, I learned that Jesus loves me, and I'm learning to love him, and I'm glad that this happened with her. At first, I was not looking forward to her doing the church planting thing. I was hoping she'd go to college and be a nurse like her sister, maybe, but and now I'm very proud of her for doing this, because I think it's an awesome thing to do, and I think she can help a lot of people.
So if you would allow me, I'd like to pray for you guys.
Yeah.
Is that all right? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for Eric and Michaela and TJ. Thank you, Lord, for the life that you are birthing in them and continue to birth. Thank you, Lord, for their love for you and their passion for the good news. Thank you, Lord, for their love for each other. And I ask, Lord, that you would watch over them, to bless them, continue to allow them to grow in grace and knowledge of you, Lord Jesus, that they may truly enjoy the kingdom, your kingdom, for all eternity, Lord, and share the good news of the gospel with those around them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming up. Thank you, Michaela. So our last step on this journey of how do we share is that our people are equipped in growing in their ability to build spiritual friendships and know how to share their faith as God-birthed opportunities arise. And so it's about building relationships and then moving those relationships kind of from the secular to the sacred. And we do that oftentimes by listening. One day there was an old man. He was casually walking down a country lane with his dog and his mule, and suddenly there was a speeding truck came by and knocked him off the road. And the old man decided to sue the driver of the truck to seeking to recoup the cost of the damages. And while the old man was on the stand, the counsel for the defense cross-examined him and said one simple question: I want you to answer yes or no to the following question. Did you or did you not say at the time of the accident that you were perfectly fine. And the old man said, well, me and my dog and my mule, we were walking along the road, and the counsel for the defense said, stop, stop. I asked you, yes or no, did you say you were perfectly fine at the time of the accident? Well, me and my dog and my mule, we were walking down along the road, and the attorney looks at the judge and goes, your honor, this man is not answering the question. Would you insist that he answer the question? And the judge said, well, obviously he has something he wants to let us know. Let's let him speak. So the man said, well, me and my dog and my mule were walking along the road, and this truck came around the corner too fast, knocked us into the ditch. So the driver stopped, got out of his truck, saw my dog was badly injured. He went back to his truck, got his rifle, and he shot it. Then he saw that my mule had a broken leg, so he shot it. Then he said to me, how are you? And I said, I'm perfectly fine. So the point is, we all have a story to tell, and each of us are in need of listening intently to one another's stories to find out where God is at work in one another's lives. And then when we hear the story, when we see God at work, to come alongside that work of the Holy Spirit in someone's life to share the good news of the gospel. Every one of us needs to get good at telling Jesus' story. And so I want to conclude there today. There's some resources that are out on the table. One is The Story of Jesus, a little book here. You're welcome to take that. Just grab one off the table. Another is Living and Sharing the Story of God. How do we do it? So a couple of resources that they're free. Just take them and use them so that we can get good at telling the story. But also, I just want to close with this idea that you and I really can't share the gospel until we have received the gospel for ourselves, until we have personally met Jesus and know him. And so that is our opportunity today. Having heard the good news, we started with this verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, trusts in him, will not perish, but will have eternal life. And God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. God's motive is that he would save the world through him, through the Son. Whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So the story of Jesus is that God sent his Son, Jesus, God in the flesh, came into the world without sin that he might take our place to die on the cross and pay the punishment for our sin. He did that because he loves us. And when we trust in what he did on the cross, we die with Christ. In a sense, we die with him. And we are raised to new life. As Christ was raised from the grave, you and I take on Christ's righteousness, Christ's goodness. God forgives us and sees us as sinless. And so we are new creations. The old has gone. The new has come. And this is a gift to us by faith, by trusting. So I invite you today, if the Holy Spirit is leading you there, if prompting you to trust Jesus, maybe for the first time, if you've heard this gospel, maybe it just begins to make sense today, then I believe the Holy Spirit is working on your heart to allow you to come to faith and new life in him. So I invite us, let us bow our heads together, all of us together, if we would. And if you're not interested in this, that's fine. Just respect our neighbors and allow them to allow God to do his work. And if you are, I just invite you to pray these words in your heart after me. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross for my sin. Lord Jesus, please forgive me for everything that I have ever done wrong. And Lord, I trust that you forgive me because of what Jesus has done. And Lord, thank you for dying for me. And Lord, now I ask that you would please send your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, into my heart, Lord, that I might be a believer and live for you. Lord, I thank you for eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.